income. I think I'm on, Leo. Wow. I sit and watch people sing, and I think to myself, when I get to heaven and he redeems me fully, that I'm going to ask him, Lord, please put me in the choir. Let me sing. Because I can't carry a tune in a bucket right now. But when we're in glory, we'll be able to sing like angels. Amen. And I want to sing so badly. When I watch people sing like that, it's a shame that people use their voices for evil instead of praising the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Nikki and Philip. That was awesome. I tease my kids all the time. I'll come in and I'll say, Michael Blueblade doesn't have nothing on me. Blueblade. Is that the Blueblade? Boobay, whatever. I can't even say his name. But I'll sing his songs out loud, but y'all don't get to hear that. So you don't know who that dude? I don't know what he looks like, but everybody talks that he's like the Bing Crosby of today. So Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to look at the last part very briefly of how Isaiah saw Christ. We're now on this is the fifth sermon, and you guys know this. I hope, and when we, as we go through Isaiah, you will see this more and more. Isaiah is, there's a reason that tradition calls Isaiah the fifth gospel. God used this book and this prophet in a tremendous, overwhelming way to lead and guide his people, to help their people through the exiles, and also to help build the early church, to help the apostles, strengthen them, and help teach us. And it's just an important book. In this chapter that we're going to just look at briefly tonight, there's just no way we can dive into it tonight. It'd take weeks and months for us to really look at this one chapter. But this one chapter is so important in our faith, chapter 53 of Isaiah. It's so clear that it's shocking in a way that Isaiah saw this 700 years before Christ's birth. And the description in this, the whole chapter, It's a marvelous, wonderful chapter. I want you to be familiar with it. You need to know it and know where it is and meditate, spend time with this. So it's how Isaiah saw Christ. And so let's pray and ask him to help us, and then let's dive in just a little bit. We'll stay in the shallow end. Lord, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for your words. Thank you for how you had a plan, Lord, and that you worked it out perfectly. And that in the birth of our Savior and our Lord, we see the Trinity. We see you fully, as Jesus said to us over and over, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that, Lord, no one, we know this, that no one can believe apart from your gifting of the Holy Spirit, apart from you doing the work. It is not a decision based upon man and his will. And it's not a decision based upon how good we are. And it's not a decision upon our own power and our own intellect. It's sheer grace and mercy from you. So Lord, as we come tonight, as we are on the eve of this time that we celebrate your birth. You stooping, you pouring yourself out into sinful flesh and walking amongst us, feeling our pain, feeling our hurt, yet doing this perfectly without sin. And you dying on the cross for us. Lord, if words fell like rain, we could not give you enough praise. Thank you for this night. Lord, help us not to just simply go through the motions. Help us to humble our hearts and our minds and run to this table and sing and pray, bow our heads in prayer and sing for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in this chapter, there's a bunch of titles. I'm going to just bring out a few of them. As we go through it, we're going to read the whole chapter. But in verse 1, it's an interesting title that Isaiah sees, how he sees Christ. It's the arm of the Lord. He sees him, that God has this arm, a strong arm, that he is going to use in salvation. In verse 1, it says this: Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The prophet opens with a question. Who has believed this message, the report? Well, what message is Isaiah talking about? What is the message that he's pointing to? It's the gospel message. It's God coming to dwell with us. As you already know, from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah was prophesying about this virgin giving birth. So the gospel message is crazy and foolishness to those who are perishing. That's what the scripture says. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who he has given life, it is the most amazing thing. And so when Isaiah opens this question, who believes this report? It's to those who God has revealed it to. It's those who can see. What report? That there was this child who came, God came and dwelt with us, that he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross, he rose 3 days later, he ascended into heaven, he's standing at the right hand of God, and he is coming back. He's coming back. Jesus said he's coming back. So this is overwhelming. The ones who believe are the ones whom God has revealed this to you. I want you to put your finger, because we're coming right back, and I want you to see this. Turn to John chapter 12. John 12. In verse 37, it says this. I'm going to start in verse 37. I'm going to go through verse 41 because he quotes out of this passage, these verses that we're reading right now, our verse and more. It says this in verse 37. But although he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them. Now remember, this at this point in the Gospel of John, he was very close to the cross. He was days away from the cross in this chapter right here. So he had done all these miracles, and so scripture says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. Verse 38. that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Here it goes. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw, look at it, his glory and spoke of him. That's glorious, isn't it? Isaiah was seeing the Lord, and he was saying, the only people that are going to believe this message, the only people that are going to get it are the people that God reveals it to. Because the message is so crazy. God coming to us in flesh. This message is foolishness. How do you relay and tell this? How is it that we believe this except for God, right? And the arm of the Lord. That's the only reason for us to be worshiping and praising the Lord and thanking Him for this day, tomorrow, that we celebrate His birth. The only reason you can do that is because of verse 1. God revealed it to you. None of you, nobody on the face of the earth is smart enough to get it by themselves. Y'all aren't. Nobody's good enough. Nobody can earn it. Only God can show you. Point number 2. A man of sorrow. A man of sorrow. Verse 2 and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, plural, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. A man of sorrows. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about Jesus. He did not come in his physical appearance as a sculpted image of the mythological Greek gods. He was a carpenter's son. Poor. Poor. He was born in a stable with a bunch of animals. The creator of, I mean, I know we talk about this stuff and we discuss it, but it's really overwhelming. He, in his appearance, there was nothing that we were drawn to him. He wasn't like King David, where scripture talks about how David was beautiful and how he was attractive, and Solomon and how beautiful Solomon was. And, you know, he wasn't drawn. We weren't drawn to him by these images. Even Saul, I don't know if y'all know this, but Saul was a tall man. They said a head and shoulders above most men. And so there were things that people, King Saul, there were things that people were drawn to these different people in the Bible, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. Poor, alone, and broken down. There was nothing that people would look at and be attracted to. And when he spoke, as we looked at last Sunday, when he spoke and taught, he taught as one that he was, what he said and what he shared, it was shocking to people. So not only what he, that he wasn't someone that appeared and beautiful and we were attracted to, his sayings were hard. But in this scripture, it goes a little bit deeper than that. It talks about hiding our faces. It's got to be pointing to the cross. The descriptions of our Lord when he was beaten and whipped, his beard pulled out, spit upon, carried the cross. These are images, surely, that were so horrific that we could not really look upon it. The pain and the suffering that he went through. And you guys know this from Scripture. Out of all the disciples, out of all the people that followed Christ, not just his own disciples, but at the end of the day when he was hanging on that cross, there were only two people standing there. His mother and John. They just couldn't bear it. We see this in this. Jesus simply did not take the part of anybody's image of a king or even a savior. Sorrow. What does this scripture mean by sorrow? It's real simple. Look at the world that he created, that he came into. That he created all things. And then when he, as John chapter 1 talks about, that he came into his own. Here. I'm going to just read it to you. John chapter 1, verse 10. Says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's sorrow. Could you imagine creating all of this being poured out in the flesh? No wonder he was called a man of sorrow. He saw brokenness and fallenness all around him. He saw this. The extent of sin and how it had broken our world. So a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. There's a third description here. Lamb of God. In verse 4 through 7, it says this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before the shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The Lamb of God. It's hard to think that God would call Christ the sacrificial lamb, but he does. He is the sacrificial lamb. God was pulling aside the curtain in a time to let his people know about the suffering of the Messiah. He was saying at this time, through this prophecy, God was opening the curtain a little bit and saying, listen, your Messiah that's going to come is going to suffer for you, for his people. He is going to be the lamb that you guys slaughter and kill. He's going to do this for you. Christ died for our sins. He bore our punishment. One last one. Righteous servant. In 8 through 12, this is what it says. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. He died with the wicked, but with the rich he was buried. Do you remember where his tomb was? In a tomb that nobody had laid in before. He died with the wicked, but was buried with the rich, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made transgression for the and made intercessions for the transgressors. Righteous servant, because of Christ's great sacrifice, the scripture says many will come to know him. He's done this work. Not by any work that we have done, you have done, and I have done. It is only sheerly by his grace. So we come again to the same question that I've been asking for 4 weeks now, 5 weeks really, is the question, who is this child? Who is this child to you? Lord, thank you for this time that we can remember your birth and your death together, as it should be, Lord. But Lord, please, Lord, help us not to miss. It should be, Lord, that we remember your birth and your work on the cross, your death, and that you are coming back for your church, that your church will be victorious, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, that the church will stand through all things. There will be a remnant of your people until you come back for it, Lord. And we remember that, and we trust that. We believe you, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we come to this table, help us to be thankful for the gift of salvation. Help us to repent, to not take this table lightly, to go through the motions of repenting and asking you to forgive us, and to take this cup, Lord, and remember what you have done for us on the cross. Thank you for this night, Lord. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.